Well, welcome to NorthMead Online. My name is Josh and I'm one of the assistant ministers here. It's so great that you could join with us today. And how great was it to hear the news throughout the week that we can once again meet on site from Sunday the 5th of July. Now that is something worth praising God for. What an awesome answer to prayer that we can once again meet face to face as the people of God. Praise God for that. And in fact, that's what we're looking at today as we continue in our series, What Pleases God? Our praise. When we praise Him like He deserves. And what an awesome thing for us to be thinking about together. What is it that pleases our great God? What things does God delight in? The God who made us, the God who redeemed us, the God who called us and guards us and guides us, the God who has given us a glorious future. What is it that pleases Him? And how can we, as His people, make sure what He delights in are the things that we delight in? Over the last 2 weeks, we've actually seen God delights in His Son, Jesus. Because in the end, there's no one like Jesus, is there? There's no one who says the things that Jesus says. There's no one who does the things that Jesus does. He is the greatest person in all of history. He's God's one and only Son. He's our Savior, He's our Lord, He's our God. He's the one God delights in. And so should we as God's people. We should want to know Jesus more. We should want to see Him more clearly, listen to His Word, have His life shape our life, have His Word shape our thinking and our actions and our faith. And that's what we saw last week, didn't we? That God delights in our faith. That we are called to be people who trust in Him, who have come to Him in repentance, trusting like not in our own efforts or our abilities or deeds or anything that actually comes from ourselves. What God truly delights in is when we trust Him fully and wholeheartedly, when we admit that we have absolutely nothing and we throw ourselves completely upon His mercy and His grace. And today we're looking at the idea that what pleases God is our praise. And I want us to be a church that is just committed to praising God. We should be committed to praising the Lord. And that's what we're going to be doing today. We're going to be looking at this idea of praising God through the last five Psalms together. And the book of Psalms is this wonderful treasure that God has given His people, that God has given Christians, because it covers almost every single topic imaginable. Some pastors have actually described it as the mini Bible of the Bible. And so when you read the book, you know, there are Psalms of encouragement that kind of give you great reasons for joy. There are Psalms of lament and sadness where people cry out to God to act as they confess their sin and their guilt before Him. There are Psalms declaring the greatness of God. There are Psalms of people kind of just crying out to God in times of desperation. There are all sorts of Psalms. And so as Christians, we can love this book. But what it means is we can sometimes just cherry pick our favorites. But the book of Psalms is written and arranged as a whole book. And it actually has an order for a reason. So that when you get to the end, there are these kind of five Psalms that all have the same theme that fit together. And I want to just quickly look at the first couple of verses together of each of these Psalms. So if you've got your Bible, grab it out and turn to Psalm 146. And it starts like this. It says, Alleluia. Now the word Alleluia there is just two Hebrew words kind of squished together. It means praise the Lord. And so if you were to yell out, Alleluia, during our service, what you're saying is praise the Lord. Now I get that doesn't often happen here at our church, but if you wanted to, you're yelling out, Alleluia, Alleluia, Alleluia. What you're saying is praise the Lord, praise the Lord. And then he goes on, he says, praise the Lord. I will praise the Lord all my life. I will sing to my God as long as I live. Now look at Psalm 147, verse 1. He says, Alleluia, how good is it to sing to our great God and praise Him, Praise is pleasant and lovely. Psalm 148, verse 1, he says this, Alleluia, praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his heavenly armies. I mean, are you picking up a theme? Psalm 149, verse 1, Alleluia, sing to the Lord a new song. His praise in the assembly of the faithful. The theme of these psalms is praise God. Now, why do you reckon these five psalms with this very clear theme are at the end of the book? Well, I think it's because the writer is saying, if you've learned anything about God through the psalms, it should lead you and drive you to praise him. So if you've learned about God's faithfulness, well, then praise the Lord. If you'll learn about God's grace, well, then praise the Lord. If you've learned about God's goodness, well, then praise the Lord. If you've learned about your sin and God's mercy towards you, then praise the Lord. And so come with me now to Psalm 150. And we're going to actually look at this one in a little more detail. And so it starts off the exact same way. Alleluia, praise the Lord. And then he says, praise God in his sanctuary. Now, for an Old Testament believer, that was inviting them to come to the temple in Jerusalem, join together with the rest of the people of God and praise him. Now, we know that God is not bound to a temple. You can't kind of trap God in a building. God is no more present in this building that I'm speaking to you from than he is in your home. God is everywhere. He is everywhere. You can't bind the God of the universe to a building. He only ever symbolically dwelt in the temple. But we know that we now meet God in Jesus Christ through faith. So when you come to Jesus, you don't need the temple anymore. As you come to Jesus, Jesus says you come to God. So for us, this isn't saying come to a building to praise God. This is saying actually come to Jesus to praise God. But actually, let's move on and see what the next verse says. It says, praise him in the mighty expanse, or praise him in heaven. Now, that actually sounds like a fairly outlandish thing to say, praise God in heaven. As if anyone back in the Old Testament had been to heaven and back again. For God's people in the Old Testament, I mean, what does this mean? Well, we actually know from the book of Hebrews that any Christian can enter into the very throne room of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Any Christian can come to God through faith in Jesus. I mean, the writer isn't actually exaggerating here. The writer is using this to make his point. We can praise God in his heavens, and we do that when we come before him in Jesus. The psalm is actually looking forward, I think, to us, to the arrival of God's Son, to his work of salvation. Well, let's move on. Let's move on to verse 2. And this is what it says. It says, praise him for his powerful acts. Praise him for his powerful or his mighty deeds. Now, again, put yourself back in the Old Testament. Put yourself being back with the Old Testament believers before Jesus. What were the powerful, mighty deeds and acts of God? Well, there's the Exodus, right? There's the Exodus where God, with an outstretched arm, took his people out of slavery in Egypt and he made them into a nation. He sent plagues and he parted the Red Sea so they walked in dry land. He fed them in the wilderness. And then he took them into the promised land and he handed their enemies over to them and he won incredible battles for them. But there's more than that then, isn't there? I mean, there's creation itself, right? The very act of God making everything. The very act of God making everything from nothing. But as New Testament believers, we praise God for an even greater act. We praise him for Jesus' death and resurrection. That is the most powerful act of God in history. We look back to the death and the resurrection of Jesus and we praise God for the most powerful thing he has done in history. When God raised his Son from the dead and he gave us a hope for the future that our sin has been dealt with. God's wrath has been turned aside. Satan has been completely crushed, and our resurrection has been guaranteed and our future secured because Jesus has conquered the grave. And so we praise God. We praise God for his powerful acts. That's what we do as Christians. You praise God for what he has done for you in Jesus. But the next part actually says, come and have a look, it says, praise God, praise him for his abundant greatness. You see, we don't just praise God for what he has done for us, we praise God because of who he is, for the things that we know about him. And I want you to just quickly reflect on this. What are things that we can praise God for about who he is? I mean, during this time of isolation, what have you been reminded of about God that you can praise him for? Because we praise him not just for the things that he has done for us, we praise him because of who he is as God. And this is actually a really important part of prayer. Because see, too often, I think as Christians, we think of prayer simply as a time for us to just ask God for things. But actually, it's a time for us to praise him for who he is, for the things he has done. And so I do hope that in your prayer life, you take the opportunity to praise God for God. But moving on the psalm, we move from why we praise God really into how we praise him in verse 3. And have a look, it says this. Praise him with trumpet blasts. Praise him with harp and lyre. Praise him with tambourine and dance. Praise him with strings and flute. Praise him with resounding cymbals. Praise him with clashing cymbals. I mean, that really is the how you praise God. You know, there are actually some churches in the world that have decided that you should only ever use instruments in your praise at church that are mentioned in the Bible themselves. And they're really thankful for Psalm 150 because it actually gives them a greater variety than any other verse in the Bible. But actually, what is the picture you get from that psalm? What's going on in these verses that talks about the ram's horn and the cymbals and the dance and the lyre? What is the picture you get? Well, I think it's a picture of celebration, isn't it? It's not muted, is it? It's actually, I find this psalm a little uncomfortable in my conservative Anglicanism. And you know what? I was conservative before I went to Moore College. I was conservative before I became an Anglican minister. You know, I don't like PDAs. I'm not a big hugger. I was wearing Kathmandu long before I was ordained in the church. But you don't get the idea here that this is muted celebration of God, do you? You get the idea that they're not just a little bit excited, they're really excited. And I don't think I don't get the picture that they cared whether or not if their singing was in tune or their dancing was that good. They're just excited about who God is. They're excited about what God has done. And so they praise him. They celebrate. And some people even move their feet. And as uncomfortable as it makes me, they talk about dance here. You see, the idea here is that there is just this heartfelt response to what God has done that leads them to praise. But it's actually really important for us to understand that the word praise in the Bible is not just singing. I think that's the main thing that's kind of been spoken about here in this psalm, but we shouldn't be quick to limit words in the Bible that the Bible itself doesn't limit. Another example of this is the word worship. You know, worship is one of these words that we sometimes limit. So a Christian might say, you know, I worship at Northmead Anglican. Now that's true, but I hope that's not the only time you do it. Because the Bible's picture of worship is that it should be your whole life, 24 hours, 7 days a week, 52 weeks a year. Live your life worshiping Jesus. What you do when you come here is that you do it collectively with other people. But your worshiping of God is when you live a life in his world worthy of your calling. You know, in the same way, praise, well, we can generally, I think as Christians think praise is just those songs that we sing during our service. That's the time of praise that we have. But the Bible's picture of praise is more than that. We live to praise God. And so you don't just praise God when you sing, you praise God anytime you declare how wonderful God is. It's a bit like if I was going to praise my wife, Bernie. I don't generally praise my wife in song. I generally use words to tell other people how great a wife she is. She's an awesome wife who loves me. She's generous and cares for others deeply. She does a great job of looking after our kids. She gives so much of her time to ministry here, but she also gives so much of her time to other people. I praise her to my kids. I praise her to her family. I praise her to her friends. I'm praising her right now, and I'm just using my words. I'm not singing, and you really don't want me to break into song about her. In the same way, we praise God. So when you go to work, you're looking for opportunities to praise the Lord, but that doesn't necessarily mean you're going to break into before the throne of God above or how great thou art. It means you're looking for opportunities to say, Jesus loves me. Jesus is King. Jesus died for my sins. Jesus gives me eternal hope. God is great. We exist as Christians to declare God's praises. In fact, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 tells us this very clearly. It says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his possession, so that you may proclaim the praises of the one who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. You all have a role to play, that you may declare to the world what is excellent about God, that you might bring glory to God. Our role in this world is to live and to work in a way that brings praise and glory to God, that declares God's praises to this world. You know, we're like a royal priesthood, Peter is saying, representing God to the world and the world to God. So don't just praise God at your time of singing. But you know what? Ever since the beginning of church, singing as a way of praising God has been an important part of God's people meeting together. You know what? It's actually one of those things we're encouraged in the New Testament to do. Singing the praises of God, says Paul, is the result of being filled with the Spirit of God. But see, why is singing such a good thing for us to do as Christians? What does it actually do? Well, I think it does two very clear things. One, it gives us the opportunity to declare God's praises and show an emotional response to God for what he has done for us in his son Jesus. It's not a muted response, even in our conservative way. But more than that, it actually gives us the opportunity to encourage one another. And you see this idea in the New Testament when Paul says, you know, you sing psalms and the hymns and the spiritual songs, you do it with gratitude in our hearts to God, but we do it together for the benefit of one another. When I sing, it's not like I'm kind of in this weird private sphere where it's just me communicating to God. No, I'm singing to encourage you. Now, unfortunately, my singing often sounds like the death rattle of an overgrown dying yak. But singing is the activity of encouraging one another. Which is why I want to say, when we are allowed to once again sing, that you do just that. And you know what? I don't care how bad your voice is. Mine is worse. Just don't sing into a microphone. That's why I'm never at the front singing. But it is more encouraging to have you sing loudly and out of tune and praising our God together and being encouraged by your words than you sing quietly and timidly and in tune. But actually, that's going to bring us now to the last part of Psalm 150. Because I think in Psalm 150, we've seen that they're not really worried, are they, about those resounding cymbals if they're not perfectly mixed. What they care more about is praising God and praising him. And so when we sing, make sure you sing for the benefit of others, that we spur one another on. But as I said, that now brings us really to the final verse, verse 6. It says, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Alleluia. I mean, that's a pretty all-encompassing, isn't it? And you sort of look around the world at the moment, you think, you know, it's great that people have been joining us online, they've been watching our service online, and it is so good that we can meet together as usual from Sunday the 5th of July. But it's far from everyone who breathes in North Mead and Winston Hills and Australia declaring God's praises at the moment, isn't it? And that actually leads me to another thing I want to encourage you to do then. I want us to take this opportunity when we can meet face to face once again, that we will be praying that other people might actually come and join us and praise our great God. Because that's our desire, isn't it? That we want other people to come and praise God with us. Because we know that this pleases God. But the thing is, we can only ever truly see this picture of everything under heaven and earth praising God when Jesus returns. Because I think Psalm 150 verse 6 really is looking forward to the book of Revelation and the return of Jesus. On that day when every nation and every tribe and tongue and language is going to be represented, and all people will gather together around the throne of God praising Jesus for who he is and what he has done. It is a great and awesome day, and God will be pleased as we sing his praises, as we declare his praises for all eternity. And that's exactly what we're going to do now together as we pray to our great God. So please join with me in prayer. Let's talk to God. Father, you are great and good and loving and kind and generous and merciful and just and excellent and wonderful and glorious. We praise you for who you are, and we praise you for what you have done in sending Jesus, in him dying on the cross, in him rising to life, in him ascending into heaven, in him returning one day to take us home so that we, with all your people, for all eternity, may declare your praises. Come, Lord Jesus, come. And we praise thee, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's so great that you could join with us online, and I can't wait to see you all on the 5th of July, where we can praise God together once again. Thanks, everyone.